was raised in church. So you can understand that what I'm saying, that it would, can you imagine life without being in church? Because this is all I've ever known. This is all I've ever known. And the world will look at what we do every Sunday as foolishness, as like craziness, that they would come and spend almost, you know, 75% of the day in church. But the Bible says, if in this life alone we had hope, we would be as most men, most miserable. Because people who don't know God, who don't have a faith, who don't believe, when trials and tribulation comes, and it will come, I don't know how they manage. There's never a time been in my life when I felt so hopeless that I couldn't say, Jesus, have mercy upon me. There's never been a time when there was not someone outside of myself that I could call upon. And he has been so gracious and so loving and so faithful. Amen. And I'm so glad that there's a lot of you here today who can relate to that. But even those of you who never grew up in church, Jesus told the parable of the vineyard owner who went out three times in the day. He first got hired a crew in the morning, and he hired them, and they got a certain amount of pay. And then there was ones who he hired just an hour before the end of the day, and they got the same pay. So if the Bible says it's he that what? Endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. It's not he that endureth to half day or three quarters of the day. It's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. And so I just want to endure to the end. And I don't want to tell you all my stuff, but I just thank God anyway. I'm thanking God anyway. As some of you know, my daughter was supposed to have a surgery on Wednesday, and the surgeons went in, and you know, it's quite a traumatic operation, and they shave your head back here, and they cut quite a long slit, and they drill a hole in your head, and they try to insert the tube, and he tried three times to get it into the ventricles, and it wouldn't fit, so he had to stop, and he wanted to try from the front, but my wife said, nope, we're not going to do that, and we're still praying as to what the Lord's will is. My daughter has to make some decisions, but you know what? God is able. God is able. Amen. So just keep her in prayer. I'm so glad to see Sister Audrey's mother here. Amen. She's our Chicago representative. Amen. And we're glad to see her here today. Amen. Amen. God is so good. So good. He has never failed me. I still can say that. I can still say that. I can still say that because I just see him working some things. Even though we may go through some things, I can see how he's working it out for the good. He's working it out for the good. Amen. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful verse? The reason why Paul starts off with that in verse in chapter 8 is because in chapter 7, he's been telling about all the things that we go through. He says, in the flesh, there is a war. There is a fight. You know, there's things our flesh wants to do. And there's a war with the Spirit. And he ends chapter 7 on kind of a low note. He says, who shall deliver me? Who's going to deliver me from this situation, the body of this death? How am I going to get out of this where when I want to do good, evil presents itself, you know? And the good that I want to do, I don't end up doing sometimes. But he starts off chapter 8 with this beautiful verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We need to be seeking the Spirit at all times. When I'm in trouble, Lord, what's your will? When I'm on a mountaintop, when things are going good, what's your will? We should always be seeking God's will. That's how we walk with him. You know, the Bible says two cannot walk unless they do what? Agree. agree, because you don't agree with somebody, you're not going to be hanging around them. Right? You're not going to be hanging around. That's a good thing to start to think about. Who do you hang around with? Because they're either going to influence you or you're going to influence them. See, that's why the person we need to be walking with is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The word in the Old Testament that's translated Satan really means adversary or prosecutor or accuser. And that's what he does. He will come and be accusing you all the time. Now, a lot of times we are guilty as charged. We're guilty as charged. But you know what? The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. And I remember teaching maybe 2 or 3 years ago on that word condemnation. It's in the Greek. It begins with K. Anyone remember the three Ks? Remember that Bible study? Krema? All right, I'll have to teach it again. But that's where that word condemnation comes from. It's a judgment. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God is so merciful. Even when we have done wrong, he is so merciful. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Hallelujah. But go thy way and do what? That's the key. We can't keep living in the place of sin, as I taught a few weeks ago. We need to be moving on. Amen? So our topic is walking in the Spirit. And when you think of walking, that means you're not standing still. Anything that's standing still is a statue. You know, we need to be moving. I should be not in the same place I was a year ago. You remember grade school? I don't know if they do it now, but they used to hold people back, right? You don't want to be held back, do you? You don't want to. There's some tests I definitely don't want to repeat. There's some tests and trials that I've experienced in my life. I don't want to go through them again. I want to move on and not have to repeat that test again. So walking means you're making some progress if you're going in the right direction. Amen. So we're going to be covering some things this month. Learning to walk. You ever seen a baby? Can you? Any of you who are parents, can you remember when your first child walked? And first of all, they pull themselves up and they're kind of shaky and they fall down. But then finally, when after about a month or so, you see them zipping around the place, just running. And you can't even remember when they couldn't walk. But this is what our Christian experience is. Sometimes it's hard to walk. Sometimes it's a crawl. But the thing is, don't give up. Amen? A baby doesn't give up. It falls down many, many times before it can run. And that's how our Christian experience is. Sometimes we're going to fall down, but don't stay down. Jesus, nearly every time he healed someone, he said, arise, get up. Don't stay in the same place. This Christian journey, as I've said so many times, is a walking experience. So we're going to be learning to walk. And then we're going to be covering being led. It's one thing to walk, but you need to know where you're going. You can walk and be going in the wrong direction. There's nothing worse than being driving somewhere and then you find you got the wrong address. And then you think, oh man, now I got to go all the way back. All the way back. So yes, we are to walk, but we can only walk if we're being led. Amen. So we're going to cover being led by the Spirit. And I talked about walking in agreement and walking in sonship. So we're going to cover some of those topics in the upcoming weeks. Amen. So the first step to walking, before you walk, what are you doing? Crawling. The first step to walking in the Spirit, of course, and this may be basic and elementary, is receiving the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. Amen. And of course, our key scripture for that is Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not something you can work for. It's not something you can buy. It's something you receive when God sees that your heart is repentant. And when you are truly have a made up mind, when you are determined. But this is something that we need to have to begin to walk. Up until then, you can't really walk in the Spirit. Because Jesus said, if you don't have his Spirit, you are what? None of his. You don't even belong in the family. So to get in the family, to begin to be born, before you start to walk, you have to be born. You have to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But this is a promise that God wants to give. It's not something he's holding back. It's something he wants to give. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Before we start to crawl, we have to stand. And the only way we're going to do that is through God's Spirit. Amen. We need to receive the Spirit. It took me many years to really receive God's Spirit. I was baptized when I was 9, but I was not filled until I was 18. And there's many reasons for that. I just had this wrong understanding of how you receive the Holy Spirit. I was waiting to be taken over. I was waiting for God to pick me up and flip me over and all kinds of stuff. Because I was determined not to have a fake Holy Spirit. So I was going to just fold my hands and say, okay, God, I want you to levitate me and do all the tricks. And that's not how it works. It is your mouth. You have to open it. God is never going to just make you a zombie. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's not that you become a zombie. Oh, no. You have to open your mouth. When you feel, when you're worshiping, when you're seeking God. It's very easy, actually. But it took me 9 years because I had this wrong concept. I was waiting for God to physically pick me up and move my lips and something, you know, I didn't understand. Surprisingly, I didn't understand. I grew up in a home that believed in speaking in tongues, but I didn't I was determined, Lord, you do it. You make it happen now. And it wasn't until I was praying for something completely different. I wasn't even seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit. I had messed up. I had come to a crossroads in my life, and I had taken the wrong path. And somehow, God rescued me. His mercy delivered me. My father said, I need to talk with you about some things. You know when your father says that? I want you to get in the car. Now, we're going on a drive here. I want to talk to you. Now, my father was a very strict man. He grew up, you know, under the old system. Today, they might call that child abuse, but I didn't think it was child abuse. He had a belt. And he knew how to use it. My mother was the intercessor. She was the savior. She would intervene and save me sometimes. But, you know, I had such great respect for my father because he knew when to do that and when not. You know, he quit doing that from when I was like, I don't know, 11 or 12. And after that, he just would speak to me. And I greatly, greatly respect him. He said, we need to talk. And we went out in the car, and he pulled over somewhere, and he just said a few words to me. He said, you know, you're changing. Look back in this year and look at some of the decisions you have made. And it just really hit me. He says, this is not you. He said, this is not you. You're letting the devil use you. And somehow, miraculously, because you know when you're a teenager and you think you know it all, And really, I didn't want to hear what he was saying because he was going to make me do a choice right then and there. I was going to have to change my life. I was going to have to make some very, very big life-changing decisions, some directions I was going in, some friends I had kind of gotten involved with were going to take me in a very negative direction. He said, just look at the decisions you have made. And somehow God's mercy and grace, I let the words get into my head, and, you know, I didn't argue with him. I just said, yes, Dad. And that's probably all I said. And we went back to the house. I went down into my bedroom, and my mother came. I knelt down by my bed, and both of them started to pray for me. And I wasn't praying for the Holy Ghost. I was just praying that God forgave me and to help me to break away from what my flesh wanted to do. Because my flesh, all that time, my flesh did not want to do what God wanted me to do. And it was a very, very hard decision. And as I was praying, something happened. God, in his mercy, just had me open my mouth, and I started to hear things, speak words that I hadn't heard before, and it wasn't very long, it wasn't very much, but that's when I was really filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what God was doing? I really needed that. I really needed to have a sign, a witness that he had accepted my repentance. And when you come to God truly repentant, when you have totally opened your heart to him, the Bible says that this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now that was 40, 50 years ago, and I haven't been perfect during that time either. But God's grace and his mercy. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh. We're going to make mistakes. That's how a baby starts to walk. He doesn't start to run the 4-minute mile. Starts first crawling. You know, the first time your baby falls off the bed, that never happened to any of you? Okay. You know, because you don't think they can move. You put them in the middle of the bed and something comes up, you run to get the diaper, and then boom. I thought that only happened to my kids, but all right. Okay, so then you realize, hey, this child can turn over. They're growing, that you can't just leave them like that. But here's the thing, God has promised that underneath is his everlasting arms. He's going to pick you up. He can put you on a path. Hallelujah. Amen. So the first step in walking in the Spirit is, of course, receiving the Spirit. And that happens when you have a repentant heart, when you have decided that you're not going to be the one to be in charge, where you want God to lead and direct your path. Amen. You know, I've said it before you there, you can't wake up someone who's pretending to be asleep, right? Because they're pretending. You ever tried that when you know someone's pretending to be asleep? And you know they're awake. You might as well forget it. They don't want you to bother them, so leave them alone. You know, a lot of people come to church and they're pretending to be asleep. And the Spirit is trying to wake them up. And they come to church just because it's the thing to do. That's not why we should be here. We have to come always with a repentant heart, with a desire. Lord, I was not perfect this week, but Lord, with your help, with your grace, hallelujah, I want to keep on walking. I stumbled this week. I bucked my toe, as they say. Sometimes, you know, you hit the pavement and you almost stumble. David said, I almost fell when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, you start looking at other people and how their life is so perfect and everything's going well with them. Even David said he experienced that. He almost fell because he's looking at all these other people and they're not trying to serve God. They're not trying to do the right thing. And yet life seems to be so wonderful for them. Don't look at them. This is a personal relationship. You have to work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. Amen. So we have to be born of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is not some deep prophetic Bible study today. This is just basic. This is the fundamentals of walking with the Spirit. First, you have to be born before you can walk. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit if you want to enter the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. You don't have to know any deep prophetic truths. You don't have to know about prophecy, but you have to have a repentant heart and a desire to serve God. You have to have a desire to be sick of the life before. You have to have a desire to say, I don't want any of that. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I'm trying to serve God, but all these other things keep coming at me. And then finally in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. He's really speaking a message of grace. God is not looking at you as you are now. He's looking at the finished product. He's speaking a message of grace, of God's mercy and his love. But it starts off with being filled with the Spirit. You have to want and understand what this thing is. To be adopted back into the sonship. To be adopted back into the heavenly family. And of course, we see a lot of people say, well, all you have to do to receive the Spirit is believe. That is part of it, but there's more to it than that. We see that when the first Gentile was saved, Peter was told to go to his house, and in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, it says, and they of the circumcision which believe, that means the Jews that came with Peter when they went to visit Cornelius, the Bible says that they were astonished. They didn't understand that this Holy Spirit, this walking experience, was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they know that the gift was poured out? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues. Now, many people say, who don't believe in speaking in tongues, say that the day of Pentecost was just a special thing, a one-time experience just for the Jews who were there so that they could speak in different languages to all the people who had come. And so, yes, on the day of Pentecost they spoke in tongues, but it was a one-time thing. It's not a general experience for everybody. But then, of course, Acts chapter 10 proves that false. Because here, it wasn't a day of Pentecost. It wasn't because they needed to hear them speak in different languages, but it was an evidence. It was a sign that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues. In fact, in the book of Acts, every time someone is said to be filled with the Spirit, the way they know it is they spoke in tongues. Now, that's not the end of the matter. And what the problem with us is, many times after we have received the initial infilling, we sit back and say, okay, I got it. I got it now. The Bible says these signs, plural, shall follow them. That means when you have spoken tongues, that's not the end of it. You should keep on seeking all the richness and fullness of what the Holy Spirit should bring to us. That is walking in the Spirit. That is growing. You know, when a baby is first born, what do they eat? Milk. I still love milk. It's bad for me now, but I still love milk. But I tell you what, if that was all I was getting, I don't know if I'd be totally healthy and grow. You know, after the milk, then they start to get a few little nubbings, teeth in the front here, and you start to give them, you know, a little bit of mashed potato or pureed beans. All you young mothers, you know what you feed them. I don't really know. I've tried to taste some of it, and it's horrible. It's got no taste. Of course, that's because I love putting too much of the bad stuff, salt and pepper. But you taste the baby food, it's all yuck. But they love it, and it's what is needed for them to grow. When once we have been born and we speak in tongues, that's the beginning. And this is where, as Pentecostals, we all fall down. We stop. We should be seeking and say, Lord, I want every single thing you have for me. I want the gift of prophecy. Lord, if you've got a gift of miracles, give that one to me. If you've got the gift of healing, give me that one, Lord. If you got the gift of wisdom, give me that one, Lord. See, I think a lot of us, we're stuck at the crawling stage. We've been born, and we've never yet learned to walk fully. We get there, but it's so slow. Imagine if we had all of the gifts of the Spirit manifesting in our lives. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? We have an example of that in the New Testament. When Paul was going to go to Jerusalem, the Bible said that certain prophets came down, and they told Paul what was going to happen. They said, listen, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you, and they're going to bind you. They're going to put you in chains. And of course, that happened. Wouldn't it be good if you're about to buy a car and the Holy Spirit just tell you, well, you don't want that one. Pick this one because that one's a lemon. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? It's because we have stopped walking. We've been born. We stand up and we're quite happy. Okay, now I've spoken tongues. I got all of it. No, you haven't. There is a richness and a fullness. The Holy Spirit comes with the evidence initially of speaking in tongues, but it says these signs shall follow them that believe. That's in Mark 16:16, and it lists a whole bunch of signs. Amen. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it listeth. That means wherever it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Here's the key scripture, and then I'm going to have Sister Johnny speak. So is everyone. Did it say so it is with some people?
Everyone.
So is everyone that is what?
Born of the Spirit.
Let's read that together. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Sister Johnny.
I was thinking about when the Bible tells you this, then it means that there's an order to receiving the Holy Spirit. So when people come to the altar, it's not necessarily that they're even seeking for the Holy Spirit. That's why it's good to know when a person come up to the altar, you're going to minister to them. It's good to know where they're at. So that if they're ready to receive the Holy Spirit, then you can tell them how to repent, because that's the way you get the Holy Spirit. And the reason I say that, I was going to church for some time before I had received the Holy Spirit. I didn't really know what it was, and wasn't nobody really telling me what it was. Then I was living any kind of way thinking that I could get it. But then I finally got sick of myself, like, why is everybody speaking in tongues and I'm not? Well, that's because you smoking weed and you living a different life that you living outside of the church. And it took God to speak to me, because nobody told me in the church that you can't live this way. You can't do this and think that God gonna give you the Holy Spirit. So God spoke to me himself. He said, you ain't getting no Holy Spirit with your stinking smoked up self. And when he told me that, I was like, man, did somebody actually hear somebody speaking to me? And I felt so little, like a little ant. And I finally decided, well, I can't get no Holy Spirit because I'm living any kind of way. And the people in the church might not know you living any kind of way, but God know you living any kind of way. And he's not going to fill you with the Spirit until you decide that you are sick and tired of yourself, where he can give you the Spirit.
Amen. 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 I'm gonna hit that point coming up, but you're absolutely right. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. That's part of it. Repentance means turning around. Repentance means turning around. I can say I'm sorry. You know, I'm hitting you. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. But have I stopped? No. That's not repentance. Repentance is changing. That's repentance, is making an effort to turn around. Repentance comes from an old English word, which means turn around. It's what the soldiers in the 16th century would say when they were marching, and the order was repent. They would turn around. That meant turn around. That's what repentance means, changing direction. You can't be living and don't care how you live in an ungodly thing, because the Bible says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. So it is clear that when you are filled with the Spirit, one of the first evidences will be speaking in tongues. That's what Jesus said. He said, it's like the wind. You can't see it, but you hear the sound thereof. And he goes on to say, so it is not with some people, because some people teach that the tongues is just for certain people. That's not what Jesus said, is it? That's not what he didn't say. It is for the holy ones, the blessed ones, the specially chosen ones. So it is for everyone that is born of the Spirit. So before you can walk, you have to be born of the Spirit. And it is essential that we receive the Spirit to be able to walk by the Spirit. Amen. So there's a stepladder of salvation, you know, because sometimes the walk is uphill. Sometimes it's not always downhill. Sometimes the walking with the Spirit is going to lead you up a mountain. And a lot of us don't like that, right? But there is a plan of salvation. And the first step, of course, is you have to believe. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This was Paul when he was in prison with Silas. So the first step is belief. But belief alone doesn't do anything. If I said I had $1 million up here for the first one who gets up here, right, you may believe me. Well, maybe most of you wouldn't, because you know I don't have a million dollars. But let me think of something that I might have. $20 then. If I have $20, if you believe me and I say you can have it, what you're going to do? You're going to come to get it. I mean, if you act on your belief, that is proof that you believe. Amen. So the first step is belief, but it's only the first step. You haven't gotten anywhere much if you just take one step, right? In walking in the Spirit. There is no salvation outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. So the first step is believing on who Jesus is and what he has done and what his death means. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation. You can't be saved in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't another way to God except through Jesus Christ and his name. There is no other saving name. That's what Acts 4:12 says. There is no other saving name. That's why when we baptize, if you were here last week when we baptized, we said we baptize in the name. Because this scripture says there is no other formula. There is no other saving name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given. It was the given name that is pronounced for salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Now, once you start, you have been born again, and then you have to start to make some progress. Then we have to start to make some progress. If you can walk, you're going to walk. Right? It is someone who is lame or crippled who cannot walk. So if you've been born again and you're doing the right things, you're going to walk. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. That's what Sister Johnny was talking about. You can't be living a sinful life as you were before. You got to have made a change. It says that we should also walk in what? Newness. I don't know if you noticed when I did the baptism, when I brought the person up, I said that they should walk in newness of life. I am very careful what I say when I'm baptizing someone. Next time, listen, I said when I raise them up that they should walk in newness of life. That means not that we're not going to make mistakes, not that we are going to be perfect, but we should really be trying. We can be perfect in our intent. That means we should always wake up every morning and say, I'm going to be perfect. Now, maybe we are not perfect, but that should be our intent. We should be perfect in our intent, in our desires towards God. In our flesh, maybe we won't. Maybe someone will step on our toe and we'll say something we shouldn't say. You know, maybe you've got an ingrown toenail. Somebody steps on your toe, or someone cuts you off in traffic and immediately you're shaking your fist at them. Every time I remember that, of course, I remember this story with my former pastor. You know, someone cut him off in traffic and he was shaking his fist at them and following them, and they turned out they were visitors coming to the church. Then he had to get out and apologize. See, that taught him a lesson, and through that I learned a lesson. See, once you have been born of the Spirit, you can't stay in the same place. Now, when you come to Christ, you may have come and you may be in such a mess. You may be in a situation of all kinds of degradation. But don't dig the hole deeper. Stop. Throw away that shovel. Start to look for the way of escape. The Bible says that in every temptation, there will be a way of escape. Start to look for God's deliverance, a way out. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you were talking about former lifestyle. Here's where I was going to teach it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, So you may not be a murderer, but you just have an evil, stink, jealous attitude. You know? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the beautiful part. Here's what Paul says. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. What's the first thing that happens when a baby is born? They get the towel and they start what? Right. Because that birth process is a bit yuck, isn't it? I've had the honor of being there 4 times. And each time I feel useless and bad and like, I'm sorry. I'm so glad I'm not a woman. Oh my goodness. They said if men had babies, there'd be a lot less people in the world. And they say women have a much higher pain tolerance than men. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. It's God's mercy and grace. Amen. You see, when a person is born, the first thing that the nurse and the doctor do is they clean them up. Mostly anyway, before they present him to the mother, they clean them up, get the little suction bulb and suck out all the stuff. Because it doesn't look good, really. Looks a little bit messy and scary. All of you in here who have had babies, let me see your hand. Okay. So you understand better than me, amen, what it's all about. I was only an observer. And as I said, I felt like, you know, like bad. But that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit will do is clean you up. If you let it, it'll clean you up. Get all of that birth stuff off of you. Right? And then you know what's the next thing they do? What's one of the things they do? That's it. What did you say? They wrap them up. But there's something else that has to be done when the baby comes out. You got to cut the attachments. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to cut the attachments. Because if you keep the attachment, it's going to be bad. You can get blood poisoning and all kinds of other things. So the next thing after the baby is born, you got to cut the attachments. You can't be hanging around with the same set that got you in the mess. Right? I'm talking about walking in the Spirit now. You're not walking anywhere if you've still got that umbilical cord. You're not going anywhere. I just read a story yesterday where the doctors are changing their recommendation. I don't know if you saw this. You know, normally they try and cut the cord pretty quickly because they're scared that, or there was a theory that because it's still the placenta is still in the mother, it can put too much blood into the baby. But after much study now, they're making a recommendation that it's not cut so quickly, that they wait a little bit longer, like a minute or so, before they cut the cord. But you know what? At some point, they do have to cut the cord. It may take you a while to get out of the situation, but you do still have to cut the cord. Because if not, either the baby's going to die or it's going to kill the mother. This is about being born and learning to walk. Bible says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But I like the part that I've highlighted in white. But ye are sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart. You see, there is one thing we can do. We cannot, maybe, a baby can't clean himself, right? There's many things we as Christians can't do, but one of the things we do have control of most of the time is we can move ourselves away from stuff. We have to set ourselves apart, if possible, from certain situations, or else we're going to fall back right into that stuff. But ye are sanctified, and when you do that, God justifies you. He declares you righteous. Now, I've used this example before. When a baby is born, depending on how they're born, let's be honest, they can look ugly. It's okay, I'm not talking about your baby. Your baby was not the one I was talking about. I wasn't talking about your baby, okay? But you know what happens. You know it gives the pointy head and squashed up. You know? But to the mother and the parents, that's so beautiful. Look at how beautiful. And you're going, yeah, that's very beautiful. And to them, that baby is perfect. Perfect. What can that baby do? Nothing except poop and eat. That's all the baby can do. And cry. You see, they're not looking at the baby's lack and total inability to do anything. They're looking at that baby through eyes of love, and they're looking at the baby as perfect. Isn't she perfect? Isn't she beautiful? I've been presented with some babies sometimes, and I just have to go, Now, I'm not being cruel. I'm just telling you what I thought. You know, if they're born C-section, then they don't go through that process and their head is more perfectly round. But when you're going through that birth canal, the body squashes the baby up and it takes a while for everything to come back to shape. So, you know, we were all that way. I'm sure I was a really ugly baby too. But anyway, see, we have to be separated from the things that will drag us down. I'm going to try and keep going. The other thing about walking with the Spirit, that the Bible says it's an intercessor. As I told you, in my family, my mother was the Holy Spirit. Because she interceded with the Father on my behalf. When I was going to get a whooping, she would be the one that would stay his hand a little bit. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That means our weaknesses. When we come to Christ, we have lots of stuff that is not right. There's lots of bad thinking. There's lots of baggage that we bring when we get saved that it's hard for us to put down. Our stinking thinking then. Let's put it that way. But the Bible says if we will give it to him, he is our intercessor, helpeth our weaknesses. That's what that word means. My failings, my, you know, I don't want to tell you all my faults, but I have a lot of them. And that's what I have to confess before God when I pray by myself. Lord, I need you to deal with this. I can get this way, and I need you to. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. When you're walking, he's going to help. You know, sometimes the first thing they do when the baby is born, you have to go back to the doctor, and they start doing some tests. They start looking at the formation of the foot and the bones to see if there's going to be a problem in learning to walk. Right? And if they see something, they start to put, braces to start to straighten out the leg. The Holy Spirit has sometimes got to put some braces on us to straighten us out so that we can walk correctly. Now, braces are not very pleasant, whether you have to have them in your teeth or on your legs. But that's what the Holy Spirit is for. It says, he helpeth our weaknesses. Christopher has been teaching about praying in the Spirit. And that is so beautiful. That's what we need to do, is just pray. For we know not what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he taught such a beautiful Tuesday night Bible study. You should go and listen to it about speaking and praying and manifesting in the Spirit. That is walking with the Spirit. That's how we learn to walk with the Spirit, is to let the Spirit pray through us. You know, the Bible says that we were created in His image. And what we are on earth is supposed to be the image of God. That means the Holy Spirit should work through us. Work through us. That's why I taught that Bible study a few weeks ago about the Antichrist and the image that they're going to create. They want to let the Satan speak through another image, but we are supposed to be the image of God. And the Holy Spirit, if we're walking, wants to walk through us, to lead us and guide us. Amen? You ever just felt a strong urge to witness to somebody and you didn't? And your flesh made all kinds of reasons why, no. You know, that's not the... See, that if we would learn to yield, to walk according to the Spirit, how much He could use us. Amen. So now the next thing about walking in the Spirit is meditation. Meditation. And I've hit that so many times, and I'll keep on going. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, if we could learn to pick a scripture every day and just meditate upon it. Meditate upon it. I've been trying to practice that to whatever I preach to you, I'm trying to do myself. I had a week where I had a lot of pressure and stress, and I was just talking to myself. I said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to anything but the Word today. I got my little phone, and when I was on the treadmill, I just put on scripture, and I started to let the Word marinate. You know, it may have been stuff that I heard before, but you never know. The next time you hear it, the Word jumps out at you and speaks to you. This is what walking in the Spirit involves. Now, Jesus taught His disciples. They asked Him, we want you to teach us how to pray, right? And I'm sure most of you could say the Lord's Prayer, right? Matthew 6, Our Father. And Jesus said that the Pharisees think they'll be heard by their much prayer, but their much words, right? And so we look at that and we say, okay, I understand that. But then there's a mystery. The Bible said that Jesus would go off up into a mountaintop and spend all night praying. How do we explain that? He taught His disciples that the Pharisees think they'll be heard but for their much praying. And the prayer that He taught them was very short. And yet we see Jesus sometimes going off up into a mountain and spending all night. How do we explain that? What was He doing? All right, let's hear. No wrong answers. Just I want you to see something here. I want you to. When you see a mystery, that means there is something to be found out, Sister Johnny.
I think it's the intention.
Okay.
I think it's what your intention really is, because you can pray like the Pharisees was doing. Their intention was just for people to see them, so that the people can think that they're all this holy person. So I think it may be just what your intention really is for the prayer.
Okay, that might be a point, because when Jesus prayed, what did He do? He went alone away where no one could see Him. Philip?
I think that it's really just kind of the works of the flesh, you know, and that's why you say you have to be born again, because I think it's just kind of a state that you're in. You know, like if you're hungry, you're in a state of hunger. You know, if you're full, you're in a state of being full. You know, so I think that's partially why they didn't and you don't really realize it so much either, you know, until you come out of it, you're like, man, I was really hungry, you know.
So the question I want to ask you is, how do you explain when Jesus went up into the mountain and prayed all night, and yet He told His disciples, the Pharisees think they'll be heard for their much prayer? What do you think is the difference? What is the explanation?
I think that they felt that because of they should pray, they felt that they had to, you know. But it wasn't something that was internal. It was an intent. It was an intent. It was something that they felt that they should do, a mental thing, but it wasn't a spiritual thing. It was flesh, not spiritual.
Okay, sister.
I think when Jesus went into the mountain to pray, I think He just wanted some alone time with the Father. He just wanted to talk to the Father alone.
Okay, all right. Here's my explanation, and I don't think there was a wrong explanation. All right, I'll let Michelle come and give her before I say anything. Why did he go off in the mountain all night?
I feel like God wants me to say this. So something that the analogy you're using, I think there's something really important to say about a baby when they're first born. They cry. And when we're born again, there's a mourning period. Repentance is like you're turning away from your old life. So you are literally mourning your old life. You are going through this great mourning period. You're mourning the ways of the world. There's so many things to be said about mourning. And I think that's a part of why Jesus went on the mountain, because the Mount of Olives was like a place of sorrow, of mourning. And that's a huge part of your relationship with God, with Jesus.
Okay, amen. No bad answers. Bianca's going to give her.
I was going to say, I felt like he went into the mountains because that's, you know, like you said with the baby, they cry for what they need. Sometimes you pray just to pray, and sometimes you take your prayer to take longer because you need more time with God. It's not about, like, how long it is. Just because you say a whole bunch of words, if that's not what you need or the time you need with God, it don't mean nothing. But he went up there and prayed for so long because that's what he needed. He needed that time at that moment. And they just was praying just because they felt like, oh, my prayer bigger than yours, my prayer better than yours because it was longer. And it's okay. Not about that.
Okay. I think there's many, many good points made about that. I think, let me just say one thing. Jesus was saying about asking, right? Yeah. Asking. So they thought that they would get what they want by their much asking. The example I will give you is this. Remember, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. Sometimes me and my wife can be at home, and we're sitting at the table, and an hour can go by, and we haven't said a word. But we're enjoying being in each other's company, right? I'm not asking her for anything. She's not asking me. But I could go sitting somewhere else in the house, but I want to be right there with her, right? Jesus got, the Bible said he wanted to be away sometimes. He wanted to be by himself with the it's if you're in love with someone, it's not because you want anything necessarily. You just want to be with them, right? You know, I mean, people can spend hours on the phone, and what do you talk about? Nothing. Nothing. I told you my example when we were separated for 6 months. She was in England, I was here. I spent hundreds of dollars on telephone bills, and I couldn't tell you what I talked about. Right? That's what I'm talking about. When you're walking with someone and you're holding their hands, sometimes you don't have to say nothing. Right? That's an example to us. Jesus did that too as an example to us, that sometimes we just need to meditate with God without asking for something. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Amen. I had to work yesterday, and I was trying to get something to work, and it was like Peter and the boat fishing all night, and nothing I was doing was working. And I said, well, I'm going to try this one last time. And the thing I was doing, it takes about an hour before, from the time you start it to the time when you know whether it's working or not. So I could, if I did it three times, that would take 3 hours. So I'd been there, and it was getting late. It was gone 6:30, and I said, I've got to do this one more time. And I know this should have been working, so I knew this was just the devil, because it should have been working. There was no reason why it shouldn't have been working. So I'm going to say, I'm going to do this one more time. Lord, I'm going to do it one more time, and I know it's going to work. I'm just going to believe it's going to work. And when I did it, it worked. It worked. And it should have been working from the first time because I didn't change anything. So I knew right then and there that I was in some spiritual warfare, that it was the devil. And so I just started to have a little praise party at work. I just started to thank God. And even though I was working, I was meditating with God. I was having a conversation with God. I said, God, I know that this is supposed to work. I'm not even going to ask you to make it work because I know it's supposed to work. You see, when we're walking in the Spirit, It's not because necessarily you want anything. If you love someone, you just want to be in their presence. You just want to be in their presence. If you came into our house sometimes, and probably because we've been married 40 years now, we don't have to do a lot of talking. We can just sit there for an hour and not say anything. And she's not mad at me, and I'm not mad at her. You know? And so we're just in company. That is walking. That is still walking with God. Amen. What about the things that come to take and damage our walk? What about the things that are going to come and distract us? I can't control my thoughts. That's true to a certain extent, but you don't have to dwell on them. Things will come to you, but don't verbalize it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's all you're thinking about. And sometimes it's hard to just focus on the Spirit, especially when we leave here. As soon as we leave here and we go home, we're going to face all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things that are want to take our attention from meditating upon what we heard today. For they that are after the flesh do mind. Here's the key to walking in the Spirit. Where is your mind? What percentage of the day are you ever thinking about God? I tell you what, when I was dating or even after we were married but we're separated, I don't think the day went through an hour before, what is she doing? Where is she? The one way you can get me in a panic is if I can't contact her. If I call and she doesn't answer, okay, all right, I'm going to call in half an hour. If I call after an hour and I still don't get her, okay, then I start to, okay, now who else can I call? Who else can I call? Okay, I'll call my daughter. She's supposed to be with my daughter. If I don't get through to her, then my level of discomfort really goes up. Well, what's happening here? I can't reach anybody. All right, Audrey. You know? As long as I can, I want to be in, I don't let the day go through without us in communication at least 3-4 times a day. But how many of us do that with God where we go through the whole week and we don't really communicate, we don't touch base, where we feel the presence of the Lord? If we got that, you know, excited because we hadn't had a breakthrough. See, once I get past a certain, I don't stop now. I'm going to call everybody in that area code till I find out where she is and what's happened. I get determined then to find out that there's not been an accident or some. See, now imagine if we had that philosophy. When we came to church, I'm determined I'm not leaving here today until I get a breakthrough, until I touch the throne of God.
Yes, Lord.
This is walking in the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it works both ways, because one day this week she couldn't get through to me at a kind of crucial time, and you know, she wasn't happy that she couldn't get through to me. You see, if we had that attitude to God, we would make sure we don't let a day, 2 hours go by before we say, thank you, Jesus. That's how you walk in the Spirit. It's where is your mind? Are you just focused on, and it really says who you love. It's because we're in love, I always want to know where she, not because I'm a control freak, but I just want to know she's okay. The relationship is there. It's not because she can do anything she wants. I'm not spying on her or anything. I just want to know she's okay. See, we should have that mind frame. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because if you had that tight relationship with God, you'd be at peace. You'd be at peace. You see, as soon as they saw Jesus, they knew everything was going to be okay. Yes, there's a storm, but there's Jesus. And he is not going to let us die. Yes, there's a storm. Yes, the boat sees there's water. But he is not going to let us die. Because we can see him. He's our friend. He's our brother. We're in a relationship with him. It was when they couldn't see Jesus and then they were panicking. But he showed up just at the right time. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you go through the whole week and that's all you're thinking about, it makes us question, do we love God? What do we really believe? Do we believe he's real, that he can hear what you're saying, that when you pray he answers, that he loves you? See, if we had that same relationship as I've just been describing, you know, with my wife, that's how we should be with God, even more so, even more so. Sister Johnny.
I was thinking, too, the devil don't care about you saying you love God. In fact, a lot of people say they love God, but God say, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. And to keep the Lord's commandment is to do all that he has called you to do and to walk up right before him. And I've learned through the 11 years that I've been saved, there's nothing more refreshing and pleasing to yourself than to know that you is trying to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's not to say that you won't make mistakes, but it is to say that when you do make mistakes, you'll let the Holy Spirit correct you so that you can correct the mistake. And I've been talking to someone, and I'm letting them know that you can't live like the world and expect to get the blessings from God. You have to give up. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love God and serve him, or either you're going to love the devil and you're going to serve him. But you have to get your mind made up to who you're going to serve, because the world knows who you are serving when you are around them. Mm-hmm. They can see you plain and clear as day. You can be around doing the same thing that the world do in speaking about God, but your witness is in vain, because the world want to see you live the life instead of just talking about it.
Amen. Amen. Let me put that in a modern translation. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature, that means you give in to whatever your flesh wants, have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. God, what do you want me to do today? Where should I go today? Who should I associate with? Amen. That's the key. I'm going to try and hurry. The word can control your thoughts. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I have proven this myself. The times when I've been the strongest is when I've just been feeding upon word, when I've just been listening to stuff or getting fed with the word. That's when I've been at my strongest. Amen. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations, that means thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That means, yes, you have the thought, but you can take it captive. You can take it captive. You can stand with me. We will continue this. I won't finish it this week. If you could stand with me. Bringing into captivity every thought. Now, you're right. The thought will come into your head, but you can take it captive. Meditate upon that. Just that. You can take that thought captive. You can lock it up and say, okay, you're not going any further with this. I'm not going down this road with you. I'm not thinking this thought any further. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And God will honor his word. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word, this is our last month's verse, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Amen. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, we're all going to be tried. We're all going to be tried. My former pastor used to say, two conditions to end up in sin. One is opportunity and desire. And when you have both those things, people usually end up in sin. So he used to pray, Lord, never let them two things come upon me at the same time. So sometimes you have the opportunity, but God has taken away the desire. Sometimes there's the desire, but not the opportunity. And when we the Bible says he will make a way of escape. So he told me, he used to pray, Lord, never let those two things happen at the same time. Because the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. There's a blessing in enduring temptation. You know what you're doing? You're actually fighting the devil. For when he is tried, or he shall receive a crown of life. There is a special reward for enduring temptation. You're going to receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Today we've just started on the thing about walking in the Spirit, and next week I'll be going into a lot more deeper things. I've just given you an overview. But I want you to know today that God loves you. Amen. We've heard a lot of little things about cutting the cord, amen, about walking, learning to walk by receiving the Holy Spirit, and of course, meditation, hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you for your presence and anointing today. Lord, let this word find good soil. Let it go into our hearts. Build our faith today. Father, we are here, Lord, to worship you and to give you thanks.